Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the word of God. The entrance of it brings us light and gives understanding. So let it be, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you haven't already done so, go ahead and bring people in. Thank you for doing that. The message of Christ to the churches. Today, Laodicea. We're reading from Revelation chapter 3. Yesterday, we covered Philadelphia, the open door. And I believe some declarations were made. And I pray that you latch on to those, use that, you know, for yourself. Today, let's see what the Spirit is saying to the churches through the message to Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, beginning of the creation of God. Now, before we go into the review of the works, let's examine his salutation here. He introduced himself as the Amen. Well, amen is, so let it be, faithful and true witness, beginning of the creation of God. What does that mean, that last part? Because we say, well, beginning of the creation of God, does that mean he was created? No. You know, it means that God spoke the word, which is Christ, before anything was created. The word went out first, then the creation came by as a result of the word. So he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It is the word that God used to create the entire world. For by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The faith that we have today, well, started out way back in the beginning. You know, we can see how God also, you might call it faith, you might call it whatever, but we know that God was omnipotent. He could do anything. But God also had to believe that the word that he spoke would be just like that. So he spoke it. He left it alone, and the word did its thing. And that word that he spoke caused creation to come forth. You know, so, you know, that would be the meaning of the beginning of the creation of God. Not that he was created. He has neither beginning of days nor ending of life. As a matter of fact, you know, when Jesus was talking to the Jews, he referred to himself as having been there in the days of Abraham, and said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Well, you know, Abraham, it was actually Melchizedek, you know, because Melchizedek made him glad. But we're told that Melchizedek blessed him. And then Abraham offered tithes of all. And this Melchizedek, we are told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, that this Melchizedek has neither beginning of days nor ending of life. If you don't have beginning of days, well, then that means you could not have been created. No beginning of days. You know, no ending of life. Let's read Hebrews chapter 7 quickly. A few verses there. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. That's why Abraham was happy. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And after that, he's also king of Salem, which means king of peace, you know, and he's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abided a priest forever. So we see that Christ, even in theophany, appeared to Abraham. Of course, when he said that to them, he said, look, then they told him, you're not yet 50 years old. How could you possibly have seen Abraham? Then he said, well, before Abraham was, I am. My goodness. At that point, the Jews had heard enough of this blasphemy, they thought. You know, so they took up stones to kill him. You know, but Jesus was telling them exactly the way it was. You can read all that exchange between him, you know, and the Jews in John, you know, chapter 58. John chapter 8, verse 58. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And he wasn't even using the past tense. They know that you can't say I am unless you are God Almighty. God is the one that appeared to Moses. And Moses said, out of the burning bush, the Lord spoke to him. And Moses said, who are you? Who should I tell them sent me? And said, I am that I am. That's it right there. Yeah, praise God. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the smallest out of all the cities of Judah, yet there shall come from thee, out of thee, one that is going to be governor over my people, whose goings forth have been of old. You know, we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know, but the scripture right here, Micah 5:2, tells us his goings have been of old. He didn't just set up shop. Hallelujah. Been there forever. Glory to God. Bible says, forever, O God, thy word is settled in heaven. Well, thy word is Christ. Praise God. Colossians chapter 1. Hallelujah. For by him all things were created. Verse 16. That are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. That's right. That's what makes him the beginning of the creation. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's also the firstborn from the dead. You know, he's talking about Christ. That in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You can't find it anywhere else. It's all in Christ. Hallelujah. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth, in heaven, anywhere else. You know, he did it too. Christ. And he went for the pearl of great price. And he got it. Hallelujah. Well, that's who he is. And that's how he introduced himself here. And he said, look, I am the Amen. I am the true and the faithful witness. And now you know what the beginning of the creation of God means. And he's going to tell them some things. There'll be a review here. He said, look, I know thy works, which is what he always said. I know thy works. Now, let's see how he speaks to these Laodiceans. They're in a bad shape here. For thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm I neither cold nor hot. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, you know, let's consider that for a bit. Now, this church, they represented the lukewarm spirit, the lukewarm church, you know, but also they represented the complacent church, you know, and the, you know, the church that's focused on material things like, you know, prosperity and all of these things, because they said, you know, Jesus said to them of them, because thou sayest, I am richer and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. I mean, look at the language that Jesus is using. I mean, there is no church in all of these seven churches that he has used this kind of language to describe them. Wretched. Don't have anything going for you. I mean, you are all in pieces. You think that you got something? You are wretched. You're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And yet they thought they were rich. They thought they were increased with goods, and they thought they had need of nothing. And Jesus began to tell them, look, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may really be rich. But we'll get to that in a minute. Let me go back to this neither cold nor hot, you know, spirit. The spirit that is neither cold nor hot. Well, what does that mean? Well, God's all about being on fire. There's nothing cold about God at all. In fact, I'm going to take a little digression here and talk about fire. Hallelujah. So that's what is fire really? What can fire be used for? You know, and, you know, the various elements, you know, that consist of, I mean, you know, that we can think of fire, how we can think of fire. You can use fire for warmth, you can use fire for cleansing, you can use fire for heat. I mean, all kinds of things. And God himself, his various appearances in scripture, always fiery. You know, he didn't have any pleasure in the cold and so forth. But Jesus said here, look, it's okay if you are cold, and we know you're cold already, and we have nothing to do with you. Yeah, but if you're hot, be hot. But this in-between thing where you are neither cold nor hot, I mean, and this is the state of the church today. Laodicea, this is the last of them. So you might, if you think of these churches as representing the various stages of history in the church history and various ages, church ages, as some people say, but right down at the end is Philadelphia. We talk about Philadelphia and Laodicea parallel at the last age. Philadelphia will get the open door, you know, going to heaven. And Laodicea, they'll be wrapped up in thinking that they got everything, but they got nothing. They are, in a way, Bible says, lukewarm. You know, they're not exactly saying, well, I hate the Lord. They don't say that. Or say, oh, we are Christians, we're believers. So in a way, they've got one foot in, another foot out. But, you know, Jesus can see through all of that. He wants you to be all in. You know, all in. Hallelujah. Not the cold stuff that they have here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Let's talk about fire for a bit. You know, fire to make you hot, make you ablaze for God, and not this lukewarm stuff. You know, here's what John the Baptist said concerning Jesus. He said, look, I indeed baptize you with the Holy Ghost. With water. But he that is coming after me, you know, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlace, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's right. You know, there is something about the Spirit of God that carries fire with it. Hallelujah. The very presence of God, all of the times that we see his presence. Now, let's look at some of the appearances of God, you know, where he appeared around fire, and see that this is the kind of depiction of what Jesus was expecting. He will be on fire rather than this lukewarm stuff. In the book of Exodus chapter 24, you know, there was the experience, you know, on Mount Sinai. And let's see how you know, God appeared to these folks. Of course, you know, when he led them out of Egypt, you know, he went before them in the cloudy pillar by day and the pillar of fire by night. I mean, he was always, every time they saw him, there was always some fire going on around him, you know, and so forth. Now, and Moses went up into the mount, Exodus 24 and verse 15. And a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord, verse 16 of Exodus 24, abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, the Lord called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain, in the sight of all the eyes of the children of Israel. Now, that's what he looked like. He looked like fire. You know, he wasn't, you know, I mean, he wasn't anything that even resembled this lukewarm stuff that they had here. Exodus chapter 40. Let's look at, I'm just going to pick out some of the appearances of the Lord here and why it was that God was, the Jesus was talking to them here about they needed to be hot. You know, fire is what makes you hot. And rather, they were lukewarm. A little bit of, you know, trying to be hot, but a lot of cold will get you into that lukewarm state. Well, let's look at, you know, the very last verse of Exodus chapter 40. You know, for the cloud, or that's verse 38, for the cloud of the Lord, you know, was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, that's, those are the ways that God appeared to these people many times. Ezekiel chapter 8, the appearances of God in fire form. And I'll tell you why we are looking at some of these in a minute. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 2. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins even downward, fire. And from his loins even upward, the appearance, the brightness as the color of amber. You know, every time the Lord appeared to them, you know, he was fiery like that. You know, so, I mean, it's not a surprise that he doesn't have, you know, any liking towards this lukewarm spirit. I mean, let's look at a few more appearances of the Lord. In the book of Daniel himself, when he saw some things in Daniel chapter 7, let's take a look. And verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. Now his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. My goodness, a fiery stream issued and came from before him. I mean, look. I mean, everything around him was fire. How in the world then did these people get to be lukewarm? I mean, you hang around the fire, you should be on fire. The fire should, I mean, you should catch the flame. You know, so I want to talk about catching the flame today and being ablaze for the Lord, igniting the fire. When we started this room over a year ago, the Lord gave us Leviticus 6 verses 12 and 13 and said, look, the priests must continually burn wood on the altar every day and keep the fire burning. The fire shall ever be burning and shall not be put out. Well, if you have that burning fire and you have to stay in that burning fire, we'll talk about it in a minute. You will be on fire and you will not be lukewarm. But these people were lukewarm. You know, and they didn't do what it took to keep the fire burning. You know, the fire he set upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. The priests must burn wood upon it every morning, which is what we do in this room. bring wood, put it on the fire, burn it. The fire shall ever be burning. It shall never be put out. And don't mix it up with water. You know, and you know, when you mix hot water with cold water, well, the result is lukewarm water, you know. So, and it looks like the cold water will win, you know. Don't get mixed up with all this, you know, cold stuff. Stay on fire with the Lord. I mean, let's look at even the appearance of Jesus in the book of Revelation, which we covered when we started this series. How he appeared to John even at the beginning on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. You know, he says his head and his ears were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and so on. I mean, everything about him was fiery. I mean, he wasn't messing around, you know. And, you know, Zechariah, let's look at Zechariah chapter 2 and look at a couple more appearances. I want to show you that every time, you know, that God would show up with these people, there was always some fire around him. And he wanted people to be on fire as well. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. I mean, with all of these fiery experiences, how in the world did these people end up being so lukewarm? Even God, when he appeared to Moses on Mount Horeb, you know, we saw in Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush, you know. What was his experience in the burning bush? Well, his experience was what he saw, the angel of the Lord, the mountain of God, even Horeb, angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, the bush was burning with fire, but not consumed. So all of these appearances. Now, let's look at natural fire and spiritual fire. Natural fire has a lot of uses. You know, you can use it to provide energy. You can use it to provide warmth, get heat, etc. You know, sometimes, you know, that natural fire needs some fuel. You know, it needs some fuel in order to stay ablaze. Otherwise, it will die off. That's why we're told, you know, keep the fire burning every day. The same thing for spiritual fire. You know, it needs to be kept alive. Can't have that cold and passive spirit. It needs, you know, some kind of fire. Keep it alive. Even as he said in that Leviticus 6 place that I mentioned. Now, the fuel that fire needs. You know, I'm going to talk about how to keep this fire burning in a bit right now. The fuel that the fire needs in order to keep it burning and to sustain it, revelation from the Word of God. That's number one. Prayer and fasting. You know, witnessing, soul winning, all the things that keep your soul excited for the Lord and true worship. All these things. When these things are not there, then backsliding, lukewarmness sets in. And finally, apostasy. That's right. You know, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms, you know, a little, you know, coldness and so forth. You know, people go into what's called backsliding. The next thing you know, they're lukewarm, but they got all mixed up. The hot, they might have started out being hot, but they got mixed up in the cold and so forth. You know, and the next thing you know, they're lukewarm. In fact, think of it this way. If you bring a battery that is fully charged, and then you have 50 more batteries that are dead, and you want to charge those 50 batteries out of this one that's fully charged, unless there is the charged battery remains connected to a source, you know, if you've ever done, use jumper cables to jump your car, if you don't, you know, the car that's supplying the juice, if you want to call it that, if you don't have it connected, engine running, alternator boosting it up, you're going to drain that battery. Now use that battery without it being connected or staying connected and use it to charge up 50 other batteries. It'll be dead by the time it's finished. You know, so, you know, this is what happens when people get mixed up with too much cold stuff around them. The fire dies off because, you know, initially you're trying to charge them up. But if you don't retreat and go recharge, then the fire would dry off. When the fire dries off, it's called the joy has been withered away. That's in Joel chapter 1 and verse 12. Joy has been withered away. And what causes it sometimes? Well, some of the materialism that Jesus was calling out in this very chapter of a lesson where he was talking to these Laodiceans. Materialism. I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Well, we need to hear the preaching of righteousness. We need to hear sound doctrine. I mean, these are the things that's going to help us, you know, to get fired up. But what are some of those cold traits? Well, a little prayerlessness, lack of passion for souls, you know, and things like that. You know, condoning sin and friendship with the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are therein. You know, you love the world, you know, all the things that are in it, you know, and you don't have the love of the Father. Then things start to get cold. And Jesus himself said, look, because iniquity shall abound, then the love of many will grow cold. The love growing cold means they had the love at one time, but before you know it, started going cold because they are constantly associating with the things that are draining them out. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Iniquity is on the rise, and it's causing the love of many to wax cold. You know, this is what Jesus calling out against this church. You know, they are beginning to get, you know, cold, you know, I mean, getting their heat mixed up with the cold, and the end result is lukewarm. You know, a little prayerlessness, a little looking at the word of God and say, well, it doesn't matter. A little this, a little that. The next thing you know, you know, listen to how Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14 puts it. It starts out with a little slumber. You know, that's how it starts out. But before you know it, it ends up with spiritual deadness. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. You know, here is a call to awakening. You know, he said, wherefore he said, awake, thou that sleepest. Well, he started with sleep, you know. And before you know it, they're dead. And arise from the dead. And Christ shall give you light. And so a little sleep. There are a lot of sleeping churches today. They are actually, you know, just like these Laodicean spirits. We call them sleeping churches. I mean, they need to better listen to this message and wake up. You know, spiritually, they're in a slumber. A spiritual slumber, and enough of it, it eventually leads to spiritual deadness. Now, let me tell us a few things that will give us indication when we are on the downslide. You know, when if you're listening to something like this and it makes you uncomfortable, then you already lukewarm. You know, you need revival. It can make you uncomfortable in a good way, though. If it makes you uncomfortable in a way that your heart wants to pant out for the Lord, you want more of the fire of God. That's a good thing. But if you say, look, well, what's he talking about? Then you need real revival. You know, there are many reasons, many situations in which we need revival. You know, when you are in your local assembly, your local church, and all that you can see is complaint. You can't see anything good that they do. Always complaining. People are always complaining. And that's all they see. They always see the evil, the bad, the what's not going right. And they don't see anything good. And you need revival. You know, if when you are in the service, you know, a 1 hour service starts to feel like you've been there for 6 hours, you need revival. Because it means your flesh can't stand the things of God. You know, you've only been there for 1 hour, and you know, you're already yawning. And you feel like you've been there for 6 hours. You know, that's a lukewarm spirit. Yeah, Jesus said, you better strengthen the things that are there and ready to die. There's many other things. When you have no passion, when we have lost our passion for the things of God, particularly soul winning, you know, then we're already lukewarm. You know, when we are at ease in Zion, you know, that's the way that Amos puts it. He said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. What does that being at ease in Zion means? Well, it just means, I mean, you just think that everything is, you know, cool. You know, you don't care. We're not sighing for the abominations. You know, Amos chapter 6 verse 1 says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. There was a group of people too that were at ease. You can read their story in Ezekiel chapter 9. There's a lot of evil around them, but they were at ease with the evil. They did not care to sigh and to cry out against the evil. What kind of at ease? There was a spirit of apathy that I said, they didn't really care about anything. Well, the Lord, when he sent judgment, he said, clean up and start with those people. But first, seek out the ones that are passionate, looking for God's mercy, crying out against the things of the world. Set a mark on them, set them apart, and then go in and slaughter all the rest. You know, so it's a dangerous place to be when we don't care that the world is falling apart. You know, there's a lukewarm spirit. It starts gradually, eventually it gets into apostasy. You know, when you get into apostasy, Hebrews says, look, it is impossible to win them back because they have tasted of the powers of the world to come. They've tasted of all of these things. Now they have fallen away. Falling away is different from backsliding. You know, when people backslide, well, God said, I'm married to the backslider. You know, and, you know, but backsliding is the initial stages, a little less prayer. You know, that's why he challenged them in Ephesus, you know, the church to Ephesus, I mean, church of the, in Ephesus, said, look, you've lost your first love. And when we covered that, we said, look, what was your first love? What are the things you used to do? Maybe you knew how to get up early in the morning or late at night and pray. But today you don't do it. You know, so a little less prayer, right? A little less compassion for your fellow person. And, you know, and then a little more opening of your ears to gossip and things that, you know, are unwholesome, getting involved in things. You know, you don't need to listen to tailbearing. That's one of the things that bring lukewarmness. You listen to stuff that you shouldn't even listen to, you know, and you know, Proverbs says, look, how do you stop a tailbearer? You put a frown on your face. But when you listen to all of these things, when you participate in gossip or anything, anything, such thing like that, just brings lukewarmness. And when we are so focused on the things of the world only, you know, getting back to Revelation, this story, this letter to the Laodicea. Let's look at some of the things that they are so focused on. I am rich and increased with goods. Well, you know, it's one, they're rich, they're increased with goods. Two, they are in pursuit of it all the time. You know, that's all they care about. Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 6, he spent, you know, about half of that chapter telling us not to be in pursuit of what shall I eat, what shall I wear, what shall I drink, wherewith I shall we be clothed, this and this and that. And he said, look, these are the things that the unbelievers are always seeking after. Unbelievers, they seek after these things. That's their pursuit in life. American dream, the this and these, you know, all kinds of things. You know, and if you are not careful, you follow suit with that, your oil is going to drain out. The fire that you have for the Lord will drain out. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. When you chase after God, these other things will chase you. That's what Jesus is saying. Chase God and all these other things will chase you. But if you chase those things, you know, you may miss both those things and even God. So seek ye first, Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. Now, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, a little cold water, you know, begins to make the hot water lukewarm. So when you take the real wheat and you put a little leaven inside it, before you know it, the whole lump is leavened. Now, so you can read that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. And these are the things that cause lukewarmness. You take the pure word of God and you take a little of these untruths, you know, myths and fables and things that have nothing to do with the word of God that we've carried all along. We mix it all up in there. The next thing that comes out of that is lukewarmness. And what did Jesus say about the lukewarmness? He said, well, it's distasteful. You know, he tried to taste that water. It wasn't any good. He spewed it out of his mouth, he said. So, distasteful to the Lord. Well, what do we need to do then? You know, get back to the things of righteousness. Awake to righteousness, and Christ shall give you light. Well, let's conclude on the lessons that Jesus called out against this Laodicean church. You know, here are some other things that he told them. He said, look, you think that you are rich, but you are actually poor. You think that you got everything going, but you're actually wretched and miserable and naked and blind. My goodness. I mean, I can take each one of those call-outs and spend 30 minutes or more, you know, but I don't have the time to do that, you know. But here's the way that Jesus assessed them. Wretched. Check the dictionary for the meanings of these things. None of them are even close to anything even decent. Miserable. And they didn't know it. Poor. But Jesus, this is Jesus' assessment in the spirit. And he said, you know, they think they are rich. He said, no, you are actually poor. Because you have nothing going for you that counts in the kingdom. You know, you're blind. You're naked. And said, I counsel of thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, thou mayest be rich. Wow. I've got some real stuff. Not that stuff that you're pursuing. But I got some real stuff. And then if I give it to you, you'll be rich. And I got some real white raiment, the righteousness of the saints. You'll be clothed. The shame of your nakedness will not appear. And then anoint your eyes with eyes off so that you can really see. Get some eye drops. Spiritual eye drops so that you can see. You know, some of that eye drop means first remove the log that is in your eye, then you will see clearly. Most of the time, that's our problem. We got this big log in our eye, but yeah, we can see the little mote that is in our brother's eye. Well, that's hypocrisy right there. And Jesus said, look, You know, why are you so concerned about looking after what somebody else is not doing or doing when you yourself have issues, even bigger issues? That's what the log versus the moat means. You know, this big log is in your eye. Take care of that one first. Then you'll see more clearly. But you know, the human nature, we're always looking to see what somebody else is not doing right. You know, rather than us looking inward. The word of God is a mirror. You know, for us to look at ourselves, you know, it's a mirror. It's not for a telescope or, you know, some other thing that you're using to look at somebody else. We look at ourselves and we'll fix what needs to be fixed. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'm going to tell you something about the Christ, though. This is where he stands alone. You're going to see at the end of this message to the Laodicean, he gave them the most incredible promise, even bigger than any of the other promises that he already gave to any of those other churches. And these were the worst. You know, I mean, he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. You are wicked, you know, miserable, wretched, poor, and all this. But yet, if they repent and they, you know, overcome all of these things. My goodness, an incredible. I'll get to that promise in a bit. You know, and then you see how Christ stands alone in how he can wipe all of that. You know, no matter where we've been, what we've done that's unpleasing to the Holy Spirit, you make a turnabout today. You'll see what he said in a minute. But before we get there, he said, look, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me. Well, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, I've heard people use this verse when they are preaching to unbelievers. You know, this is not a message to the unbelievers. It's a message to their church. He's just writing to the church here that he's standing outside his own church. He's been kicked out. You know, and most of the time kicked out even of our own personal lives too, because we're not letting him reign. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, my question is the shepherd your Lord? You know, making him our Lord means we give him control. Now, if you're in a car, and you're struggling the steering wheel with the driver, you're going to crash. Let the driver drive. I mean, just think of it. I mean, somebody is driving, the next person sitting next to them, they're struggling the wheel with them and not letting the driver drive. They're headed for a collision. They are going to get into a crash. Let him drive. He's the Holy Spirit. Let him drive. But most of the time, in fact, when we invite him in, here's what happens. I mean, you have this great house, you know, if most people that even let Jesus in, they don't give him the master key that lets him go into every room. We just let him in. Say, well, these rooms over here, these are locked. Can't go in there. That's my finances. You can't touch that. You know, that's the bitterness that I have against my brother, my sister, my husband, and my wife. You can't touch that. You can't go in there. You know, all these other things, you know, the things that I'm trying to do for myself, you can't go in there. Well, you know, these rooms over here, you can go, but these ones, no. And so, you know, even when we say we invite him in, we don't give him free access to the entire house. So you can come in over here, but don't touch this aspect of my life. I'm not ready to give up the unforgiveness. I'm not ready to give up the bitterness. You know, I'm not ready to give up all of these things. Well, you know, now, you know, then what good is he coming into the house? But consider him on the outside. Today, he's actually standing there knocking. It's not a message to unbelievers. He's knocking at the door of his very church. They've been kicked out. Many churches today have kicked Jesus out, being replaced by their dogmas and their creeds and their traditions of men. And Jesus is outside. I mean, people just carry on and do things. And even the poor people, that are in there, I should say, the unfortunate people that are in there, they are just following along. And Jesus said, the blind leading the blind, they will both end up in the ditch. Get out of there, you know, and don't fall in the ditch with anybody. Those blind leaders, they are headed for the ditch, and they can carry some people along. But let that better not be you. Don't be blind along with them. You will both fall into the ditch only if you are both blind. They are already blind. You don't have to be blind. Open your eyes wide open. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, now, Jesus said, I'm standing at the door. Will you let me in? Well, let me give to you another dimension of how that really works. I've spoken about it time and time again. You'll find that in John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23, or you can read 21 to 23. Jesus said, look, you know, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. You know, now this is how coming to you and supping with you works. That's the one I want to explain now. You know, now we start out by understanding that we need to seek the Lord with all our hearts. You know, Jesus said it, you know, love the Lord thy God. When they asked him, what's the great commandment? Isaiah says it, you will find the Lord only when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah, all of them, they say it. And here's how Jesus put it here in John chapter 14 and verse 21. He said, look, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And then they said, look, how is it that you will manifest to us and not the world? And Jesus answered, I said, look, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come to him. Now, Jesus is now reversing the role. We are the one pursuing the Lord. Now, he's pursuing after you. I'm coming after you. If you love me and you keep my words, I am coming after you. And when I come up in a good way, not in a bad way, I come after you. I'm coming to make my abode with you. And I often say, look, there is a line that we must cross where that happens. You know, when we begin to seek the Lord, you know, the quick drive-through prayer, the microwave kind of prayer, that's not going to cut it, you know. But when you are all in and you are going to give yourself all to the Lord, there comes a point in time that he'll stand up and start to come for you. That's right. You know, when you keep his words, he said, I will love that person. My Father and I will come and we'll make our abode. Well, but in the meantime, he has actually come. He's just on the outside. He's knocking. He knocks by his word. His commandments are knocking on our door. Are we going to keep it? No. If you don't keep it, then he gets, you know, enough time happens, he gets grieved and he walks away. That's how the Holy Spirit is. You know, grieve not the Holy Spirit is what we are told. But if you continue to grieve him, you know, then it's not going to work. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So today, as Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, will you let him in? Let him in by, you know, giving heed to all of his word, you know, all of his commandments. We can't pick and choose, you know. We do everything that he said. If he said you must forgive your brother and your sister, he said, well, I can't forgive that person. Well, then you disqualified yourself. You know, some people have it. So you will be surprised, you know, that the majority of believers are struggling with unforgiveness. You know, they just can't forgive. And this is the basic tenet of our faith. You know, your own faith is based on God's forgiveness. This is the number one thing. But yet people, the believers speak in tongues, do everything, but still they can't forgive anybody. Somebody had done something, they are going to hold on to it for their all their life. They're going to speak about it, they're going to speak. I mean, you know, and Jesus said, look, forgive. Just put it out there. And so we must do it. Again, let's consider one last thing here on how, you know, to turn things around. And let's not be like the heathen who are always in pursuit of, I want to be rich, I want to be famous, rich and famous. You know, and some believers are carried away with these things. Yo, you turn on TV, you're looking for the life of the rich and famous. Look at the lives of all of these crazy people that don't know Christ, and that's what you enjoy, watching their lives on TV. You know, a little lukewarmness, a little of this, a little of that, you know. Then Jesus said, I'll spew you out of your mouth, out of his mouth. But here's what the fired up believer is. You know, he's fired up. He's in the things of God. You know, he's fired up. He does not put his hand to iniquity. In book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he's got the promises of God, and he's cleansing himself from all filthiness of the mind and of the spirit. All these things we've been talking about today. Having now, therefore, dearly beloved, all these promises, let us cleanse ourselves, you know, from all these negative things. Let's stand before the Lord pure and clean. Hallelujah. And moreover, you know, let's desire Christ as our chief joy. You know, don't be in pursuit, just like these Laodiceans. Riches, worldly things, that was their primary concern. And do you know that believers today, many of us in this last time, that's our primary concern. We are pursuing all these things, which nothing wrong with them if you do it in the right order, when you put God first. Actually, if you put God first, Jesus said these other things will be added unto you. But right now we're chasing. And do you know that spirit-filled believers, so-called, at least those that claim to be, I should rather say, if we're spirit-filled, we'll be doing the right thing. So let me correct that. It's not spirit-filled believers. Tongue-speaking believers. That's different from spirit-filled. You may speak in tongues and not be filled with the spirit at all. So I correct myself there. Tongue-speaking believers today, what do? They use the speaking in tongues to pray for the same things that unbelievers are praying for. Same things. We're just now using speaking in tongues to try to get it. You know, unbelievers are chasing after these things, and we're chasing the same thing, but we're speaking in tongues, you know, to use it to get it. And we're speaking tongues from morning to night, you know. But what is the result? Chasing the same thing that Jesus already said. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. We need to change our prayer life, ladies and gentlemen. What is it that you are constantly praying for? You know, is it after being rich and being increased with goods, you know, and so forth? You know, there was a man that Jesus said, look, he was constantly saying, well, I'm rich with goods and all of these things, and I'll build more barns and so on. You know, and it, you know, the Lord said to him, thou fool, today thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall those things be that you have laid up? You know, and he said, look, so is the one that is rich and increased with worldly goods, but is not rich towards God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want us, I mean, the Lord is challenging us here that we need to be rich toward God. That's the important thing. Being rich towards God, you know. Now, there is this story in Luke 12, chapter 12, that I just told you. You can read it later. The man, you know, he had a lot of riches and he wanted even more. And that was all his pursuit. My soul, take rest, do this, do that, you know. And then God said, well, it's time. And then he died. He died in his misery because he didn't really know God. And the Lord said, well, where's going to be all those things that he laid up for himself? And Luke 12 and 21 says, you know, so it shall be for anyone who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God. That's exactly how these Laodiceans were. They had riches, they thought, increased with goods, they thought. But Jesus said, you're not rich towards God. You're poor, you're blind, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're naked. So let's cover our nakedness. let's cover our, you know, nakedness. Let's open our eyes and get some anointing to remove the blindness in our eyes, and let's get some fire back in our bones. Last but not the least, let's look at the incredible promise that Jesus gave to these ones. Despite all the evil that's in their heart, all the evil that's in their ways, it's amazing that despite all of that, that's what he said. To him that overcometh. And this is one of the greatest promises. You can see that. You can find it anywhere in that Bible. Revelation 3:21. The overcomer's reward. This is the greatest of them all. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, if you're sitting with him in his throne, my goodness, of course, you're reigning over all. You know, you overcome. You're sitting right there with his throne. See, even as I overcame and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? I thank you, Lord. You know, this is a great encouragement that, you know, when the Lord calls us out, and it's because he said, look, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. You know, when the Lord calls things out, he does never condemns us. He just convicts us, you know, towards righteousness. If you can clean it up, of course, it's also soul takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. But if you can clean all that up, look at this incredible promise at the end. I mean, you would have thought that, you know, a group of people that are wretched, a group of people that are, you know, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I mean, Jesus, you know, had nothing good to say about them at all, you know. But at the end, an incredible promise. You notice that, you know, all of the other churches, they were, you know, when he found their works, he always find one kind of good thing, maybe some bad things, and then call them out. But this one, he really had nothing good to say about them. You know, nothing good. He called them out the whole way from start to finish. But yet, an incredible promise. Now, this should encourage every one of us that look, whatever it was where our lives did not line up before, that was then, but this is now. Hallelujah. You know, that was then, but this is now. Right now, today, if you will hear his voice and you will clean all that up by the power of the Holy Spirit, an incredible promise awaits you. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame. And I'm set with my Father in his throne. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, there is no greater promise in that whole Bible than that one right there. And it goes to the Laodicean church. It's a miserable church. But yes, Jesus always looking ahead. Jesus always looking for the good in you. That's right. And if he rebukes you, it's because he loves you. He said, I love, I chasten and rebuke. And if you can come out of all of that and clean all that up by the power of the Holy Spirit, my goodness, there is incredible, incredible, incredible promise at the end for us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I want to pray over this room right now. Lord, the promise to sit with you in your throne, if we ever can. There's no greater promise that I see in this book. From the Genesis to Revelation. No greater promise. But I pray, Lord, that for every one of us who might have been caught up with this Laodicean spirit, may we receive encouragement that yes, there is still hope. Glory to God. There is hope. And if we can clean that up, the Lord said, you know, I am Alpha and Omega. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Revelation 21 and verse 7. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Lord, may we overcome. Give us the grace to overcome these things. Help us to be fired up and to be watchful and strengthen the things that remain in the name of Jesus. Now, before I close this series, I want to remind us of all of the things that the Lord has called out. He called out the loss of our first love in Ephesians. He called that out to the Ephesians. For the Smyrna, he called them on their strength for endurance. They were the persecuted church, the suffering church. There was really nothing bad he had to say to them, but he asked them to stay strong. Whatever they suffered, not to give up, because they were, you know, they were going all the way, and he encouraged them to keep going all the way. You know, don't give up and keep doing it. You know, he called out a lot of things against Pergamos. All the things, Satan's seat and everything, doctrine of Balaam, the Nicolaitans, and so on. He called out some things against Thyatira, the Jezebel spirit. We covered all these things. You have to go back and listen to all the series, you know, and so forth. And he gave some warnings, you know. I mean, I'll cast her into a bed of affliction. I'll kill her children with death. And his eyes were like a flame of fire when he was talking about these things. He wasn't messing around. You know, he called all these things out, but there was always a promise, you know, rule the nations, the rod of iron, get the morning star, get a new white stone written with a new name and all these things, you know. And, you know, he called out, you know, also Sardis, you know, the hypocritical spirit having a name that they lived, yet they were dead. Talked about that the other day. Called out a lot of things. In Philadelphia, another church that he didn't have any blame for them, but he had a promise of the open door, which we covered yesterday. And now here we are, Laodicea. Nothing good going for this Laodicea. Not a single walk that he would say, yeah, I know that works. You've got this going for you, but nevertheless, I have this against you. That's how he said in the other places. But this one, no. Always something against them from start to finish. But at the end of the day, he held out this incredible promise. It's like a golden scepter. If you will accept this promise, I mean, give in to this call. Let the Holy Spirit turn your hearts. Get away from all these things that Jesus is calling out in this Laodicean age. And align yourself, realign yourself back with the Holy Spirit. An incredible promise that surpasses them all. He that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. Thank you, Father. We give you all this glory and all the praise. We are overcomers. And every one of you, every one of us, and every one of you, you will be an overcomer in Jesus' name. May we be among those who are overcomers, that will receive all of these promises that he has promised. And again, let's go through, you know, those promises real quickly. All the promises that he promised for these churches whenever they would overcome. Number one, I will give them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Number two, they shall not be hurt of their second death. Huh? Glory to God. You know, I mean, powerful, powerful promises. Number three, give right to the, you know, hidden manna. Receive a white stone. Receive a new name. And all of these things, you know. And then it goes on to say, if you keep my words to the end, I will even give you power over the nations. Number four. Rule them with a rod of iron. break them as the vessels. Give them the morning star. A lot of promises, you know, that he gives. He goes over here to Sardis and he begins to give them promise. Clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out your name from the book of life. We talked about that the other day. You know, confess his name before my father and his angels. And to Philadelphia, he said, if you overcome, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. No more in and out. I'm going to make you, you know, solid and give you an open door, which I said before you, no man can close. And last but not the least, in fact, the greatest of all promises, hallelujah, if you overcome, grant you to sit with me in my throne. Even as I overcame and I sat with my father in his throne. May the Lord make us overcomers in Jesus' name. Now, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.